Amen. Well, good morning and welcome. How are we doing today? I like that. The ow, ow. Well, I'm so glad to be here with you all today, worshiping with you. We had a powerful first service, and I believe God's going to do something powerful in this service as well. And so today I want to start off, I want to tell you a story about a tax collector and a zealot. It's almost like the beginnings of a really bad joke. A tax collector and a zealot walk into a church, and I don't have a joke, sorry. It would have been bad if I would have shared it. But a tax collector and a zealot. Within the 12 disciples, there are two men that are found on opposite sides of political agendas and lifestyle in their time. And these two men, on opposite sides, they were chosen, called, loved, and forgiven by Jesus. And from that, they chose to follow him, and he radically transformed their lives. Now, before I dive into today's message, I'll just come out and say, hey, brace yourselves. We're going to kind of enter into a political landscape today. As I explore political issues of Jesus's day, there will be direct correlation to the political landscape of our day. And so as we get ready to dive into God's word, I'm going to ask that you would pray with me before we do. God, we thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for just the blessing of being able to get up today to come and worship you and praise you today. God, each of us is here, is listening, because you drew us here. Your word, your presence, your spirit drew us here. And so right now we're saying, enter this space. Man, free our minds of any distractions. And God, let us fully listen to and surrender to your word and your spirit today. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Tax collector and a zealot. All right, so what is the name of the disciple who was a tax collector? Matthew. That one's pretty well known. He was a tax collector. And here's some of the other things we know about Matthew as we read through the Gospels. It is believed by many that Matthew wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He is also referred to as Levi, and I'll kind of go over this in a little bit, but there will be instances in other Gospels where there's a story about a guy named Levi, and you're like, wait a second, I just read that story, but it said it was Matthew. They're one and the same. He is the son of Alphaeus. Man, Alphaeus was an amazing, I don't know anything about Alphaeus, okay? Other than the fact that Matthew was his son, we do know that he was a tax collector. Right after Jesus called him, he threw this awesome party, invited Jesus and the disciples and a whole bunch of other sinners, because those were Matthew's friends. He hung out with other tax collectors and potentially other people who were kind of frowned upon, looked upon in society. And then, of course, we know that he was one of the 12 apostles. So that's the information that we have on Matthew. Who is the disciple who, what's the disciple's name who was a zealot? Anyone know that one? Simon the Zealot. Man, we know so much about him. Let's look at what we know about him. Number one, he was a zealot. Number two, he was one of 12 disciples. And here's the reality. Other than his name appearing in the list of apostles, there's nothing else. And so we just look and we say, okay, Simon the Zealot, that's it. He followed Jesus, and there's this zealot part of him. We're going to touch base on that a little bit, and we'll unpack that a little bit. And of course, you can look at history and context and learn a few things, but we don't get much. We don't get Simon's story of when Jesus called him and chose him. But we know from, you know, the gospel accounts and from Acts that he was one of the 12. And so we don't get much about Simon, but we do have Matthew's story of being chosen and being called and what it led to. I want to read that one to you as we kick off our time into studying this. And so we're going to look at Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. So here's what it says. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew. Now, here's what I want to tell you. If you're going to read this story, same story in Luke and Mark, Mark and Luke refer to him as Levi. Matthew refers to himself as Matthew. And so anyway, that's just a fun fact. Okay. And so he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and said to him, follow me. And so he got up and followed him. It's kind of just like a, okay, that just happened. And it's just like, was Jesus just like, la-di-da, oh, hey, what's your name? Okay, come on, let's go. And Matthew's like, sure, I'm going to quit my job and follow you. And that's all we get. We don't really know anything else. But then what happens afterwards is there's this party going on. And while he, Jesus, was reclining at a table in the house, many tax collectors and the sinners came as guests to eat with Jesus and his disciples. And so you get this picture of Jesus, you know, the Holy of Holies, and his disciples who are trying to follow him. And then you get this picture of the riffraff of community coming together. And wouldn't you know it, the Pharisees are peeking in and, you know, judging like they do. And it says, when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And so I wanted to give that to you. We're going to circle back to that a little bit later. But as we enter into talking about these two disciples, it's so important that we understand the extreme political spectrums that these two men were on before following Jesus. And so we have Matthew, the tax collector. There's a book I've been reading and looking through called 12 Ordinary Men. And in this book, John MacArthur says this about Matthew. It says, in all likelihood, none of the 12 was more notorious as a sinner than Matthew. It's like, yes, good job, Matthew. Way to go. Matthew was a tax collector. He was a publican when Jesus called him. And this is the least or the last credential we might expect to see from a man who would become an apostle of Christ, a top leader in the church, a preacher of the gospel. After all, tax collectors were the most despised people in Israel. They were hated and vilified by all of Jewish society. And you just take that and you take that knowledge and it's just like, man, like in this exchange, Jesus is walking by. Matthew's doing his thing, collecting his taxes, and he's like, everyone hates him. You, I want you to come follow me. I love you. Come follow me. It's interesting to think about that dynamic. And then we have the zealot. And in his book, again, I want to share this from 12 Ordinary Men from John MacArthur. It says this, that Simon was apparently at one time a member of the political party known as the Zealots. The Zealots hated the Romans, and their goal was to overthrow the Roman occupation. They advanced their agenda primarily through terrorism and acts of violence. The Zealots were extremists in every sense. Like the Pharisees, they interpreted the law literally. Unlike the Pharisees, who were willing to compromise for political reasons, the Zealots were militant, violent outlaws. They believed only God himself had the right to rule over the Jews, and therefore, they believed they were doing God's work by assassinating Roman soldiers, political leaders, and anyone else who opposed them. They were red-hot patriots ready to die in an instant for what they believed. And so you get just a small picture of these two opposite sides, right? And so you have Simon, who is aggressive and he's violent against the Roman occupation. And it wasn't just that they were violent and aggressive against the Romans. They were also violent and aggressive against any Jew who would succumb to or chose to succumb to their taxation and rule. And that's just one of the things I was thinking about. Like Simon, before Jesus chose him, if Simon and Matthew would have crossed paths out in the wilderness, I don't think Simon would have hesitated to beat him, threaten him, or kill him in that moment. And Jesus chooses to bring them together. It's interesting. And so Matthew, on the other hand, this is a man who has aligned himself with the Romans who came in and you know, just took over, took power, and began to rule over the Israelites. And Matthew aligns himself with them, all that he might gain wealth, title, and fame, and not just by working with the Romans, but he's gaining that off the backs of his very people, the Israelites. And so you have one who's fighting against it, and then you have one that is just given in to it. And in both senses, they were both wrong. What they were doing, their actions, they chose to go the wrong direction. They chose to follow their own agendas, their own personal feelings about certain things, and they went after it. And honestly, their political affiliation began to determine their way of thinking and acting, and that led them away from their affiliation to God, of following and living for God. One, the zealot, thought he was carrying out God's will by hurting people. And then the other one had abandoned God's promises and God's people, and he gave in to a lifestyle of the enemy, of the culture surrounding him, of the culture that had begun to indoctrinate itself within the Israelites. And not without reading too much into it, like, does that sound familiar to our day and age today? There's a connection, there's a correlation. I'm not trying to enter into a political argument here, but first, I just want you to see that the political division that we're facing in our country, it's not new. And as a matter of fact, if you were to take what we're going through and what Jesus and the 12 disciples were going through, they had it worse, much worse. So that's the first thing I want you to see. The second thing that I want you to see, and more importantly that I'm trying to point out, is that regardless of their affiliation and agendas, Jesus chose them both. Both sides of the spectrum. You over here, you're doing this. That's not what you need to be doing. Come follow me. You over here, you're doing this. That's not what you should be doing. Come follow me. And he drew them in to himself. He brought them together. He unified them under his ways, under his teaching. They were unified under God. And in both cases, what it required, if they wanted to follow God, then they had to leave the life they were living. They had to turn from, this is repentance, they turned from what they thought was right, living out their own way, their own agenda, right, their own personal beliefs, and they began to follow him. And so there's repentance. And with repentance, they received forgiveness from God. But the other thing that needed to happen is that as these two joined together to become friends and followers of Jesus, they had to show each other grace and forgiveness, all for the glory of God. And the truth of the statement is this: Jesus unifies what the enemy divides. That is who he is. The enemy comes and brings division and will always, he'll always bring division, whether it's with your marriage, with your kids, in your church, in our country. That's what he wants to do, and he wants us to stay divided. And Jesus comes in and he says, be unified under me. I'm the only one you can be unified under. It's me and me alone. And so in this moment, Jesus chose them. He forgave them. He called them to follow him. He became their friend. He became their rabbi. And of course, he became savior to both of them. And so you have two men, opposite sides, political agendas, both called to follow him. They become the among the 12 disciples. They become carriers of the gospel, proclaimers of the gospel, and planters of his church, right? We get to experience Jesus's bride, Jesus's church today because these two men left their personal agendas to unite themselves under his. Do you know that Jesus desires to be a friend, a rabbi, and a savior to both Democrats and Republicans, as well as those who fall somewhere in the middle, as well as those who are somewhere on the fringe going, this is all crazy and chaotic, and I'm just going to step away from it because it's not looking good. All of them. He loves all of them. Those on the far left, those on the far right, he loves them, he cares for them, he died for them. He desires for them to follow him, every single one of us. And I just want to state something that hopefully is obvious, but your political affiliation in no way determines or confirms your faith, your salvation, or your desire to follow Jesus. Never will. And maybe today, your pursuit of a political affiliation has pulled you away from your spiritual affiliation to Jesus, and you don't even realize it. You've got lost in it. You left God's will, God's promises, God's hope for you, for your family, for our country, and began to just do your own thing. And where we're called to love, I wonder, are we speaking hate? Where we're called to show grace, are we offering judgment, whether it's internally or externally? Where we're called to uphold the commands and the teachings of Scripture, have we traded them up for the personality and person of a party or policies of a person? Like, where we've been called to bring peace, are we bringing division in our families, in our workplace, in our relationships, in our church? Maybe, just maybe, we've raised ourselves up, right? We think we're somehow more faithful, more obedient, more righteous than the other side, right? There's this pride. I'm right, you're wrong. You're ignorant, I'm not. And we raise ourselves up thinking that we're somehow above the other, but at the end of the day, all of us are sinners. And all of us need Jesus. I think for a majority of us, what has happened is we have succumbed to the enemy's lies that the people on the other side are the enemy. But let me be very clear, there's only one enemy. His name is Satan. And what he is wanting to do in your marriage, with your kids, in our country, is divide. He's all about division. That's what he wants to do. And here's the thing. It's one thing to cause division in a country that I would say is no longer a nation under God. But it's another thing entirely to cause division within the church of Jesus Christ. And that's his real goal. If I can get Jesus followers to begin to divide, if I can begin to bring separation within the church about their own political beliefs, Satan goes, I can watch that church implode. And I can watch this country continue to erode. Because if, as Jesus' followers, we're not going to stand united under him with one hope in his name, who else is going to do it? So here's the deal. In moments of temptation, and they'll come, someone will make you mad. Someone will say something, right? And you'll be tempted to respond or react in a hateful way, in a hurtful way, in a negative way. You might judge, you might divide, you might belittle. In those moments, will you remember who Jesus came for? Remember who Jesus died for? Remember who Jesus says, hey, come and follow me? Remember, you know who it is? Everyone. All of us. The person that made you mad, Jesus loves them just as much as he loves you. And that person needs Jesus just as much as you do. We all need Jesus. So that's the reminder. Here's the other thing. Let me just say this. Sharing your political affiliation won't lead others to Jesus. Somehow we think that, man, if I tell people that this is who I'm voting for, either side, then they're gonna come find Jesus. Nope. That's not what's gonna happen. If you think that's gonna happen, I'm sorry, you're so misleaded. Or misled. That's the right word. Holy Spirit, thank you. Yeah. So, you know, sharing our political affiliation, that's not gonna lead them to Jesus. You know what will? Sharing your devotion to following Jesus. That's what leads people to Jesus. And I was very specific when I put sharing. We're called to share. We're called to proclaim who Jesus is and what he done. It's not forcing, it's not coercing. I'll go as far to say it's not even defending or fighting for. Because Simon and the Zealots, listen, they felt that in order for God's kingdom to return, they had to fight to make it happen. Well, this isn't gonna happen the way that we think it's gonna happen, and when it's gonna happen, well, let's just go out and start punching people in the face and stabbing them, right? And then maybe, just maybe, they'll come to know Jesus. And you're like, well, we don't do that anymore. Yeah, we do. We stab people and punch them in the face with our words all the time, with our hate all the time. And it causes just as much damage. And maybe not to you, you're like, what do I care? But it causes damage to the faith of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. And it leads people away from him. And that's not what Jesus wants. And so I'll ask you this. I mean, do you feel the need at times to fight aggressively, negatively, hateful for your faith? Can I tell you today, Jesus already won the fight. He won it, you don't need to. And it's not like after he was done, he's like, hey, here's what I need you to do. I'm gonna ascend, but what I need you to do, I need you to go out and punch people in the face in my name. No, what did he say? He said, go out and proclaim what you've seen me do in your life, in other people's lives. Go and proclaim my name. Jesus is already victorious, and all we have to tell people is that he is the ultimate victor. He's won in my life, he can win in your life, he can win for your family, he can win for our country. You know, in Matthew 16, Jesus says this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overpower it. Jesus is going to build his church. We get to be a part of it. Praise the good Lord that we get to be a part of it. But it's on him. And so we proclaim him, his name, his love, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his understanding, his sympathy, his empathy. Proclaim him. We don't have to fight to make it happen. So you have one who is fighting to make it happen, and then you have another one who's just given in. And so, you know, Matthew, in the wake of the defeat by the Romans, he gave up hope on God ever coming back. He gave up hope on the Messiah ever coming, right? Because they had been living, the Israelites had been living in defeat after defeat after defeat, and there had been this promised Messiah, and they're like, man, he's going to come back, and it's going to be great. And then they get defeated and overrun again, and now they're under Roman rule, and he's like, I'm done. And so what does he do? There's no hope. He looks around and goes, there's no hope, so I'm just going to give in to the culture around me. I'm going to live like them. I'm going to look like them. I'm going to talk like them. I'm going to stop following the ways of my people, of God's people, and follow their ways. And on both sides, it's the same exact thinking. If God isn't coming back to help me, if God isn't going to do this, then I'm going to take matters into my own hands. I wonder, have you given up hope and abandoned your faith? You look around our world today and you just shake your head and you think, what's the point? If you can't beat them, let's just join them. Maybe somewhere along the way you have turned your back on God and a certain belief, maybe turned your back on his word. You've walked away from Jesus. Regardless of that, Jesus will never stop pursuing you. And he'll always love you. I think far too many of God's chosen people, due to lack of patience, a loss of hope, and they've traded up following him, trusting him, believing in him for these quick temporary fixes of the world. It's via success, it's via money, it's via possessions, title, or fame, or even they've just simply pursued the pleasures that this world has to offer, all in an effort to forget about what's really happening. And that Jesus can really help them. You can pursue anything that this world offers. You can believe in, you can vote for, but all of these things, they will pass away and they will fail you and they will falter. And this is what it says in First John 2:17, the world with its lust, all its desire, all its passion, everything that it desires to obtain is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. So that's what we got to fight for. You know, throughout this series, if you've been with us, we've talked through a handful of the disciples. We talked about Thomas the doubter. Just last week, we talked about Judas the betrayer. I may have mentioned him, but you probably know about Peter, who denied Christ, right? Peter the denier. And now we're adding into the mix Matthew, who was a deserter, and Simon, who was a religious fanatic. This is the 12 disciples. These are the guys that went off to proclaim the gospel, to start the church of Jesus. And do you know what we learn from this ragtag bunch of sinners and screw-ups? That no one is beyond God's grace, or his love, or his forgiveness, or his mercy, or his redemption. No one is beyond any of that. Jesus extends the command, follow me, just like he did to Matthew, to all of us. You know, in Luke 19, as Jesus is calling another tax collector to follow him, this is the story of Zacchaeus, by the way. Do you know what Jesus says? You might know. He says this, I came to seek and save the lost, to seek and save the sinner. Jesus came to seek and save those who realize they cannot save themselves, that nothing in this world will ever be able to save them. It's Jesus. He's the only one. He's the only way. And he came for each and every one of us. For the ones you agree with and the ones you don't agree with. For the person that you consider enemy, Jesus calls friend. You know, as you think about these disciples, I wonder which one do you relate to. I find myself and I'm just going to get into a moment of full transparency and honesty here, I often find myself relating to Simon the Zealot a little bit. Simon, who was a disciple, but was affiliated with a radical religious party. And I want to give you those four religious parties. It'll be on the screen. And so there's four religious parties of Jesus' day. We had the Pharisees. If you've been in church any amount of time, if you've read the Gospels at all, you've learned about them and just how horrible people they are, right? And I'm calling these, and those things in the parentheses, these are my, like, this is my opinion, okay? The Pharisees are rigid religious fundamentalists. They're all about the law, living by the law, and there's zero love that comes along with it. And then you have the Sadducees. These are the rich, aristocratic, religious liberals. Really, they're using the law for their own benefit. And they're turning it into something, and they're perverting the house of God, and that's what they were doing. And then there's the Essenes, and you won't see them in the New Testament. You learn about them through other readings. And this is what I kind of came to the realization, that this was the religious celibate hermits. Here's what they did. They took the word and went out into the caves and just studied it there. And in that, I'm guessing they failed to like go and proclaim the gospel of Jesus. I think some of us, as we look at what's going on in the world, we're very, very quick to back away from all of it. To put ourselves in our cave and in our hole, in our own little bubble, and wait for it all to pass over. But listen, if you want it to change, you need to be that change. As Jesus followers, we're not called to shy away from the mess and the chaos that is happening. We're called to step into it, to be the light. And I think more of us need to step up, have some courage, and be the light of Jesus to a culture around us that is eroding. Because again, if we don't, if Jesus' people won't step into the mess like he stepped into your mess, who's going to do it? It's not about shying away from it. It's about entering into it. And then there's the Zealots. Sorry, I got off track there. The Zealots are the aggressive religious fanatics. So there's the four. So I relate to Simon. There's this aggressive religious fanatic. I can be a bit zealous and passionate about things, right? Some of you are like, yes, Pastor, I love that about you. Thank you so much. I appreciate that. It's a problem for me, so maybe don't thank me too much for it. But I love my passion. And Jesus has repurposed my passion for him, and it's great. But it can also be a problem, and I'll share that in just a minute. So at times, an aggressive religious fanatic, and can I be honest and say it? There are some times, too, when I feel like I have moments where I'm turning into a Pharisee, a rigid religious fundamentalist. So I'm often, this is a lot. I'm often tempted to be a rigid, religious, aggressive, fundamentalist fanatic. Not good, okay? It's not. And so that's like, there's this struggle. If you don't know, like that's something that I work through and I'm aware of, and I'm working on it. And what's so interesting is last week's sermon, I said, man, there are hidden sins that erode us and they work in the dark to bring ruin and destruction. And I was led to go to the Spirit and say, Spirit, would you please reveal anything to me? And he brought this up and he says, Brent, you struggle with judging others. You put yourself up on a pedestal. You look down on others who, in what my opinion, are not seeking God, his word, or his ways enough, who live to be entertained by culture and who are self-seeking and self-serving, and all that came into view for me. And that's a problem for me. It's an internal struggle, and sometimes it comes out. I've done a very good job at suppressing it, but when it comes out, it's not helpful. And there's like a big difference. There's a fine line, like between righteous frustration or even righteous anger, right? That is born out of this desire for people to know and follow Jesus on a more personal level. There's a fine line between that and just straight up belittling and judging people because they have not yet arrived to my level of piety and perfection. Insert high sarcasm, please. Like, and it's hard. But this is the lie the enemy gets me to cling to. And he gets me to think and talk at times negatively or contemptuously about others. And you're thinking and you're like, yes, that's right. Your pastor is like hardcore judging you a lot, okay? And now you're judging me for judging you. And so now we're judging each other. And so now we both get to, you know, repent of that. And we're all in the same. So you're welcome. And so here we are together. Now, you know, some of that may get you feeling some type of way. I'm sorry. It's warranted. But as you move past that, man, I'm just going to ask you to see this as me being honest and vulnerable and asking you to just pray. Pray for your pastor against the enemy's attacks on my heart and mind. I'm a pastor because I love you. I love you collectively as a church and even individually. I love you because God loves me. God chose me. And if I didn't, I wouldn't be here, right? And so I need you to know that. I desire to have everyone come to know Jesus on an intimate level and serve him passionately. And the moment that I stop loving, stop caring, stop offering grace and guidance is the moment that I've lost sight of my call to be a pastor. And so guess what? Of course, this is how the enemy is going to come at me. He wants me to stop doing what I'm doing, and so he's going to get me to focus on other things, and he's going to spread his poisonous lies about those that I've been called to shepherd and pastor in order to destroy God's calling on my life. And as he does that, what's he going to do? He's going to get me to lose my passion and fervor to help everyone embrace Jesus in their life. That's his desire. That's his passion. So in order, and this is what we talked about last week. If you didn't hear last week's message, go listen to it. Leave now. Go. I'm just kidding. Don't stay here, and you can listen to it later. In order to stop that poison from spreading in my heart and my mind and ultimately into my congregation, I had to speak it out. I had to confess it. I had to bring it to you. And it was so crazy. I was putting this together this week, and as I'm typing it out, like I feel this weight lifted. Like even the thought of sharing what I deal with, my own sin with you, there was freedom. I talked so much about this last week and the power of that and the importance of sharing that. And I'll just be up honest with you. You can ask Chris Hanna. He's not here today. But there are times when I'll just reach out and be like, hey, man, you need to pray for me because I'm feeling some type of way about some people, okay? No, we won't name names. But I'm going to punch some people in the face if they don't start getting things right, okay? And that may be like verbatim what I said to him. I don't know. But multiple times. And so he's someone who's held me accountable to that. And that's something that I've recognized in my life. And so now I'm bringing it to you. And you can also hold me accountable to it. Like if you see me looking at you a weird way, there's like a 90% chance I'm judging you. No, I'm just kidding. It's probably not that bad. It's probably not that bad. Maybe, I don't know. Sometimes I get this like thinking and I may be just looking past you and you're like, man, now that I know, I wonder what did I post on social media this week that he's like, you know, hold me accountable. But really just now you can join me in praying against it on my behalf. And so that's how I relate. And really, for this to take place, it requires self-awareness, it requires self-inspection, and to just be honest with ourselves. And so how can you relate? Which of the disciples can you relate to? They're going to have a list of the disciples, and I've kind of talked about them just a little bit. And so as I talk about them, think about this. And as you process the following, would you just allow the Holy Spirit to work and move in your life? Let him bring conviction, a call to repentance. Don't push against it. Let what he's wanting to do and reveal to you today to begin to work and move so that it can be revealed and you can move past it and surrender it to him. So maybe you are like Matthew. And I wonder, does your devotion to self outweigh your devotion to Jesus and other Jesus followers? Matthew, as he was a tax collector, it was all about him, his gain, his benefit. What could he get out of it? And maybe you're not a tax collector, but maybe you come here with that mentality. Maybe for you, you're like Simon, and you're passionate for the Lord, but somewhere along the way, your passion has turned to anger and hate and judgment, and you've lost sight of what Jesus calls you to. And you're spreading hate and hurt in the wake of your desire for your presidential candidate to be on top. You're willing to cut people down, hurt people with your words in order to get your opinion and point across. I wonder, do you find yourself gloating in the shame, pain, and misery or misfortune of other people or who you would consider to be your enemy or adversary? I wonder, are you aggressive and forceful in your attempts to get people to see it your way, which, by the way, is the right way? Are you like Simon? Or maybe you're like Peter. And we didn't talk about Peter, but I think this is so important. I wonder, have you become someone who praises and prays to God on Sunday, but denies God based on who you're around during the week? This is what happened to him. I'll never deny you, Lord. But then he got around a different crowd and he denied him three times. I wonder, are you like Jacob? Or sorry, Judas, where you have this hidden sin and it's destroying your heart and mind and it's causing pain and heartache. And you know what it'll do if you keep letting it happen, but you keep holding on to it. Or maybe you're like Thomas. You've allowed doubt or this need for having all the facts in order for you to actually follow and believe. And it's never enough, never enough. You need more proof, you need more proof. I don't know where you find yourself, but what I want you to know and what I want you to understand is that Jesus knew all these things about all these men, and he still chose them. And he still called them to follow him. In their imperfection, in their sin, in their shame, in their regrets, in their denial, in their fanatical passions, guess what? He died for them, he forgave them, and he redeemed them. He knew them. And Jesus knows you. And he knows all of the sinful deeds that you've committed. And he knows all the ones that you will commit. But despite all of that, he came to earth for you. He died for you. He forgave you. He wants to redeem you. And he calls you, just like everyone else, to follow him. Let's go back to Matthew 9. We'll read Jesus' words. And really, this is about us. This is what he says in Matthew 9. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when Jesus heard this, he said, those who are well don't need a doctor, but the sick do. For I didn't come to call the righteous. I didn't come to call those who don't think they need saving or think they're better than everybody else. I came to call sinners. You see, the call to follow Jesus is a call for us to see our own issues, our own regrets, our own shame, our own mistakes. Right? We got to see those things. We got to recognize those things. And it's a call to say, yeah, I see the problem in my life. And now I'm going to stop doing that. And I'm going to follow him. Again, this is repentance. Turning from this and turning towards him. That's the call to follow Jesus. And again, if you don't get this, we all need Jesus. We are all sinners. Right? If this is the playing field, we're all on the same level. We all need him. We're all screw ups. We all make mistakes. We all sin. Listen, our sin put Jesus on the cross. Every single one of us. We need him. And it won't be our own opinion or our own agenda or our political party that helps us or others embrace him. It'll be our pursuit of becoming more like him. What's that mean? We're more loving. We're more graceful. We're more forgiving. We're more understanding. We offer grace. We offer kindness. Those who are scorned and hated, we put an arm around him and say, listen, I messed up just like you have. Let me show you a guy. Let me tell you about a guy who helped me. It's Jesus. It's becoming more like him, especially in a season of such political division and unrest in our country. Both sides of the spectrum. Here's the truth. In order for us to become more like Jesus, we got to be less like us. It's hard to take that, right? Because we really like us. I like me, right? What's Jesus, his call to follow? What's he say? Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Sacrifice. And follow me. He calls us to follow him. And so, man, we've got to recognize our own vices, our own agendas, and work to remove them so that we can realign our lives with him. You know, our culture has become increasingly individualistic, right? It's all about me. It's all about my feelings. It's all about what I want. It's all about what I think. It's all about how I'm going to do things. It's me first, and I don't care who gets hurt. It's all about me. Focus on you. That's what the world says. You just keep doing you. And you'll be good, and you'll arrive, and you'll get fame, and you'll get title, you'll get success, you'll get all of those things. You have desires, you have pleasures, go for it. Don't worry about who it hurts, the damage that's being done. That's what our culture has become. You leave me alone and worry about yourself. To combat that, this individualistic mentality that says we need no one or nothing and we know what's best for ourselves, we need to come together. Far left, far right. The tax collector and the zealot need to be united under one name. That's the name of Jesus. Not a political candidate. Not a political party. There's only one hope for this world, and his name is Jesus. It's always been him. It always will be him. Long after this election, it'll be him again. And so I think it's so important for us as the church to stand united under his name, under his banner, under his word, under his command, under his decrees, under his precepts. Instead of following and defending someone who we don't even know and probably would not die for us. We got to join together with other Jesus followers to share and show the love of Christ that we have found. That's the only hope for your family. That's the only hope for your marriage. That's the only hope for your kids. That's the only hope for this country. I'm going to ask that you guys would bow your heads and join me in a moment of prayer. You know, it may be easy to look at the disciples and say, I don't relate to that. I don't connect with that. I don't understand that. Maybe you say, well, I don't do that to people. My prayer right now is that the Holy Spirit would open your eyes to your own sin. We like to think so highly of ourselves. But at the end of the day, Jesus died for your sin. God, I pray right now for the Holy Spirit to move. I pray as the Holy Spirit moves, you would welcome him. I pray against the lies of the enemy. I pray that any walls or barriers will be broken down in this moment so that anything hidden can be revealed to us. And so I would encourage you in this moment, no matter where you find yourself, no matter what circumstance you're in, no matter the hurt you're feeling, no matter the hurt you've caused, take a moment to welcome the Spirit in. You want to pray where you're at, right where you're sitting, do it. You want to kneel at your chair, do it. You need to come up to the altar. You recognize that the Spirit has revealed to you that there is a sin in your life that you need to walk away from, then maybe it takes the physical action of getting up and walking away from it. Come to him. Bow at his feet. Surrender your life. Surrender that sin. Surrender your own agenda to him. Begin to realign yourself with him. If you need to seek forgiveness from someone and they're in the room, go do it. If that's what the Holy Spirit's prompting you, go do it. Go talk to them right now. If you need to confess something to someone, go do it. Don't wait. Man, the Spirit wants to do something. God wants to do something. God wants to break you free from bondage or whatever you're living in. And so we got to move. We got to act. We got to do it now. But the Holy Spirit will do that. The Holy Spirit that will convict you of that. And so I would just pray that you would follow his leading. God, your word is revealed as something that is a double-edged sword that cuts right through us. Sometimes it's not pleasant, but it's where change and transformation happen, in your word. The word that speaks about Jesus. God, today I thank you for allowing your word to reveal to us or remind us that we're no better than anybody else. That we're all sinners, that we all fall short of God's glory. That Jesus came and he died and took our place so that we can live for him and be like him. So I just pray that in our lives, I pray that in our homes, we would align ourselves with your love and your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. In our marriage, with our kids, because we go out into our workplace, because we enter into conversations with people who believe differently than we believe, that we would just show them who you are. Not force, not coerce, not get angry, not get aggressive. Just show them your love, your passion. Bring back hope again. Thank you for moving in this place. And I pray that you would continue to stir the hearts and minds of your people, our community needs more of you. Our country needs more of you. So God, let us be more like you so they can see who you are and the hope that you can bring them into. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.